Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here this evening. And to anyone who's visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. I want to encourage you to follow with me and to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. And to that end, I would encourage you to study and compare what I say against the Bible. The Bible is understandable. There's no doubt that people disagree on the meaning of the Bible in various passages and statements. But please know the Bible is understandable, and it's up to us to put aside any bias that we might have that would get in our way of knowing truth. We read here in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, about some, after obeying the gospel, after giving up whatever life they had as Gentile or pagan, or the life they had as a Jew, after perhaps going through trials and tribulations, having their faith tested, they in fact turned back to the life that they had given up. And that is the description that we have here. They have escaped the pollutions, the corruption of this world. They escaped it through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But notice that they are entangled again. And they are entangled, I believe, with the things of the world. Now, our focus tonight is not going to be upon the idea of entanglement, but rather, how do we avoid it? This is not a pretty picture that we have painted here by the Apostle Peter, is it? He's very graphic, very detailed. He talks about a dog that is turned to his own vomit again. He talks about a pig that had been cleaned up, washed, going right back to that mud hole. And so the picture is not pretty. And we understand that as a child of God, we need to remain faithful. This is not the condition we want to find ourselves in. But how do we avoid this? How do we overcome the constant pressure that we find from society, from this world? And ultimately, of course, from Satan. We recognize that it is Satan who does all in his power to bring us back. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said, "Be sober," in verse 8, "be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so there are two points made here, and we begin with them. Satan is doing what he can to devour us as Christians. And what we must do is be sober, serious-minded in this approach, realizing the dangers that exist, understanding the success rate that Satan has in what he's trying to do here. How many people do you know that fall into the scenario that we read here in the book of 2 Peter about the dog returning to his own vomit and the pig to her own wallowing in the mire? How many people do you know who've obeyed the gospel of Christ and for a period of time they were extremely faithful? And there were signs of that. Now, we understand that not all signs necessarily mean that people are doing what they need to be doing. But you look for signs. It's the only way we know. And so you look at what they're doing and they're faithful in their attendance. They seem to study. They seem to grow. They're part of the worship. And maybe they even do other things outside of the assembly, which they should do. And so as you look at this individual, you see signs of maturing and faithfulness. And you're excited because here you have a person who has maybe recently obeyed the gospel, certainly a babe in Christ, and you see that there is growth taking place. And then something happens. We need to be serious-minded as we think about and understand the power of Satan. We need to be sober in our approach. We need to be vigilant. We need to be someone who is on constant guard, who is always looking and watching, looking for the signs of Satan perhaps overcoming us or becoming weaker to the vices of this life. We need to look internally at our thoughts, our mindset, our feelings, our emotions. Are they spiritually strong? Are we thinking about our love for God and Christ and our service? Are we thinking about brethren? Are we spiritually motivated? Or do we find ourselves little by little being pulled away again by the vices of this life? That's the idea of being vigilant. Never giving up. Always at work, watching out for the devil, because he is our adversary. If you go to the first part of chapter 2 in the book of 2 Peter, you find that in the context, it begins by warning about false teachers. And he says, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament time, there are going to be false teachers in the New Testament time. And you need to be aware of that. And they are going to do everything in their power to draw you away. Many, in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so this also speaks to the idea of vigilant and being sober-minded, but it tells us also that we need to be aware that teachers have a dramatic impact on which way people go in their thinking, in their lives. And we recognize that as a society. It is my firm belief that as a society of people, we became more and more progressive, liberal, that the leaders of that movement put much of their focus toward education. They became leaders, people who made decisions, who would teach, who would get the jobs, who would have that honor of teaching our young people. And when you look at higher education, what you find is the vast majority promote progressive ideas that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. And that's not by accident. If you've ever done any study on the idea of secular humanism, and you've read to understand their philosophy and their interest and their efforts, you will find that they are in just about every influential group or organization, leadership organization that exists in our society today. And they're not just in it, they are in charge of it. I have several books about secular humanism, and one gives a list of the various organizations that secular humanists are clearly in charge of. And again, they include organizations that have to do with medicine, with science, with education, with government. And you might be surprised at the names of some of these organizations. They understand that to have an impact, to have an influence on people, and to start to change the mindset, you do that by education. You do that by teaching. Satan is not stupid. He knew that long before. And Satan does everything in his power by way of false teachers to get us to gradually begin to change our mindset, our attitudes, and the way that we see things. And so, just as there were false prophets among the people of Israel, there will be false prophets, false teachers among God's people. They will bring in damnable heresies. You know what that means? Damnable heresies. It's just simply teaching that will cause you to be lost. That's all it is. In the simplest way of explaining it, teaching that if you follow, if you practice, if you implement in your life, it will cause you to be lost. Now, he gives some specifics here. Damnable heresies, even, in other words, even to this extreme, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so they're going to go so far with their damnable heresies that they will even deny the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean everyone who brings in damnable heresies will deny the Lord Jesus, but some will. They will go to that extreme. And sadly, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many are going to be influenced by this. The way of truth is going to be damaged. It is going to be evil spoken of. Do we not see this in religion in general? And it has a way of infiltrating the Lord's church. Let me say this. More division in the Lord's church has been caused by teachers and preachers than probably anyone else. Someone who stands before an audience on a regular basis can begin with just a little effort to start to get people to question ideas and thoughts. Maybe something that has been believed in for a long time. Just plant that little seed of doubt and then begin to water it and to nurture it and watch it grow a little bit. And before long, what you have is something entirely different. Most teachers will not come in and immediately, blatantly, tell you where they want to go with their doctrine. It is subtle. Quite often, it could even be behind closed doors. Quite often, if the teacher is worried about the congregation as a whole accepting what is being taught, it will be behind closed doors. We need to be watchful about these things. And I'm not suggesting that every false teacher disbelieves what he's saying, or is insincere or hypocritical. You know, we have the idea that in order to be a false teacher, you've got to be this monster of insincerity and hypocrisy, where you are almost laughing at the stupidity of people for believing you because you don't even believe it. But you're manipulating people. There are some like that, I understand. I'm thinking about the classic faith healers, especially those on television, that knowingly and willingly deceive people through manipulation. Now, those are hypocrites. But let me tell you something. Most people that stand up and they teach and they preach, they believe in what they're saying. So, yes, some are hypocritical. Some are that kind of a monster, but not all. It's the doctrine that we have to be careful about. It's the doctrine we have to be looking out for. It's what is being taught. That's what a false teacher is. Yes, some false teachers are hypocrites. Yes, some false teachers knowingly deceive. But you know, some false teachers are themselves deceived. And that is clearly taught in New Testament. And so if I don't want to be this person, who's drawn back in, who returns to the vomit or to the mire, then I need to keep my eyes and my ears open to teaching. There is a difference between having a level of confidence in someone and just blind faith in someone. I'll have to tell you that with our teachers in this congregation, I have a good level of confidence in them. And I believe that they want to teach the truth, and I believe that they make every effort to teach the truth. And I have a level of confidence in them. I have a level of confidence in our eldership. But again, that doesn't mean we have blind faith in anyone. I don't want you to have blind faith in me. I want you to test what I say. If you disagree with something, I am willing to discuss that with you. I would rather not have a 30-minute discussion out in the foyer after services. I would rather us get together and talk about it. But I am willing to discuss it with you. I am willing to talk about it and see if we can reach an understanding, an agreement based on truth. But we need to keep our eyes and our ears open. What is the best medicine to deal with illness? Is it not preventative medicine? Is it not better to avoid illness to begin with than to get sick and then have to take other medicine? Maybe stronger medicine. If we can do some preventative care, preventative medicine, and not get sick, then we're not going to have to worry about that dog or that pig. And what I mean by that, by us applying ourselves, by us studying and learning and growing, and yes, sometimes questioning, by us doing those kinds of things, we can become a person, a Christian, who is able to spot error and false teaching. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15, study, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, he says. You know, this is one of the things that Paul discusses with regularity in his writing to Timothy and to Titus, about avoiding certain kinds of questions and discussions and those things that just lead to strife and division. But here he says, I want you to give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. He's talking about the idea of applying yourself to be able to rightly divide God's word. In the book of 1 Timothy, he just simply says this in chapter 4, in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so here he says, you need to meditate, think about. Will you think about anything said today in this assembly or in this morning's assembly? Will you think about maybe something that caught your attention in a prayer or maybe in a song or in class? Will you think about God's word? And please understand this thinking is much more than just a very brief casual kind of a thought process. We're talking about meditation. We're talking about the kind of pondering, we're told that this word means, the kind of pondering that orators use in order to prepare a lesson, in order to prepare a speech, where they give serious thought to it and think about it. And they know where they want to go and what they want to do. And so it's more than casual. Meditate upon these things. give thyself wholly to them. You know, sometimes students will go along in class and they won't do their homework. And maybe they don't study for all of the tests like they should. And so they get to that final. And now the final is make or break. And they really want to pass. They need to pass. And so there's a little bit of fear factor involved in this. And there's a motivation. I need to pass. What am I going to do? Well, what I've done up to this point is not going to work. It's not going to work for me to put the book aside or the notes aside and not give any attention to it. What do I need to do? I need to give myself, at least for a period of time, wholly to them. There are people who are able to put off their work almost for the entire semester and then cram the night before, two nights before, or 2 days before and get it done. But they do that by giving themselves wholly to that effort. Now, we cannot, because of life's needs, give every waking moment that kind of emphasis to studying God's Word. We have to work. We have family duties and responsibilities, societal duties. We have other responsibilities. And so We cannot give every single moment. Not even a preacher can do that. And a preacher has a lot of time to study. But we need to give ourselves wholly to these things as we attempt to serve God in our everyday lives. In other words, in our everyday decisions. When we have to decide between this and that. Are we going to do this? Or are we going to do that? Are we going to not do this? Then all of those decisions are based on giving ourselves wholly to God's Word. Wholly to what God wants us to do. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so if I don't want to be this dog or this pig, I must give myself to growth. I must give myself to God's Word. And it has to be more than a casual effort. Let me say it again. It has to be more than a casual effort. If you seldom pick up God's Word, if you seldom think about the writings of the New Testament, if you seldom meditate upon these things, it is not going to cut what God wants you to do. It's not going to get you where you want to go. And it really is that simple. You have to dedicate yourself to not become that dog or that pig. And then the final point I would make is the idea of love. If I love God the way I should, that's going to motivate my action, my responses to the things of life, to the trials and tribulations that I have. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John deals over and over and over again with this idea, this concept of love, does it not? Let's read 1 John chapter 4. Again, he starts out the chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there we have the same concept, don't we? False prophets. That's the context. Don't believe all of them. Again, the idea is try them, test them, compare what they're saying. But now listen to the context. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You drop down a little bit. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so this is in the context of, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. There's some connection there. And the connection is, if you love God, realizing what God has done for you, realizing that God is the very epitome of love, He defines love for us, He shows us what love is. We don't know love because of our own goodness. We know love because of what God has done for us. And if God has loved us that way, we ought to also love one another. In chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And so God tells us clearly that in our love for Him, we will do what He says. In our love for Him, we will be motivated by His teaching, by His commands, by His guidance. One of the problems seen with the people of Israel is that they became God's children by natural birth. Primarily, some Gentiles were proselyted into the faith, but primarily, Jews were Jews because of birth. And certainly, the land promises God gave to them and His guidance in Old Testament time as they traveled to the promised land, as they conquered the promised land, all of that was based on their heritage. But there was a problem with that, because they didn't have to love God. They were Jew by birth. They didn't have to love God to be a Jew by birth. And many of them benefited from God's love and God's goodness and God's blessings. Now, it's true that to be blessed spiritually, they had to love God. But we're talking about a different kind of people in a different time. We're talking about a kind of people that God chose based on their lineage, their connection with Abraham. So they didn't have to love God. But let me say this, that anyone today who is God's child, anyone today who is a part of God's family, must love God and must love God's people and must love those who are even their enemies. So how does this love help us to not fall back, to become this dog or this pig? Well, love is the motivation that we have, because we understand that God has done so much for us, that there's no way we could ever repay Him. There's no way that we could pay a debt that was so great that it took the coming of Jesus Christ. That we are completely dependent upon God to provide us with a way to salvation. And that way to salvation involves His commands. And so we love God enough to go through that initial process. We loved God enough, we believed in Jesus Christ. We loved God enough, we repented. We loved God enough, we confessed, and we were immersed in water. All of that was based on God's love, but that's the beginning point. And now we don't want to fall, as He describes there in the book of 2 Peter, we don't want to fall to be that dog or that pig. We do not want to be overcome. Instead, we want to do the overcoming. And we do that by loving God, because loving God motivates us to do the other things that we talked about or anything else that keeps us strong. Loving God motivates us to come and worship Him. Loving God motivates us to do more than whatever we conceive to be the bare minimum. You know, can I get away loving God with just coming once a week? Do I have to come twice a week, three times a week? loving God, does it mean that I have to be compassionate when people are hurting and when people are sad and they're sorrowful and they're mourning? What does it mean to love God? Well, loving God means that we give the best we have. And we don't try to find the minimum requirement. Loving God means that we want to excel in the things that we do. We don't want to be average. We want to be the best we can possibly be as God's children. And so as we close, I want to remind us again of this final passage. The passage we read to begin with about those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now listen, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment and deliver to them. Why is that? I've often struggled with how to reach people who have fallen from God's love, who have fallen in their faith. And the reason it's such a struggle is not because of a lack of words or understanding of God's word. What can I tell them that they don't know? What can I say that they haven't heard? What can I say that they haven't read? That's why it's so difficult. Because when someone makes that choice, that conscious choice, knowing what they know about God, what do I have to offer? And in fact, what does God have to offer? Think about that. Can God offer any more than what He's already given? And the answer is no. That's why it would have been better for them never. Because at least if they had never, there's a chance that they will someday hear and that they will someday respond. But they've heard it and they've made that choice. Now, if you're not a member of God's family, I want you to know what you need to do to be saved. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent, turn your heart to Him. You need to confess and be baptized. This is what the Bible teaches us. If you reject that, there's just not anything more I can offer. Now, we can continue to discuss it, and if you reject it because of some earlier belief, some bias that you've had, maybe as a child, then we can discuss those things. But really, there's not much more that I can say than what has already been said by God. Than what Peter said, repent and be baptized. I can't say more than that. And so I hope and pray that tonight you will make that commitment to respond to God's word. If you're a child of God and maybe you've not lived up to the standard that God wants you to, ask God to forgive you. Come back to Him. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.